If you are visiting with us today, I want to begin by apologizing to you with the subpar performance of our praise team today. I mean, I was sitting there, I couldn't figure out, they just don't sound very good. What is going on? And then during the offertory, Gianna showed me that my mic was on, and I was helping lead the worship today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters today. I thank you for our friends and our guests. And I pray that you would help me to speak clearly today, that you would be glorified in our worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I say this quite often, but I preach in concert with four or five other pastors here in town, this county. And starting next Sunday, we're going to be back into the book of Luke. We're going to be there until Easter. And then after that, we're going to spend hopefully about a year in the book of Acts, working through the maybe half a year. I'm not sure. We're still debating on that. But some of the pastors wanted to take 2-week break off of Luke and just sort of address specific needs in their congregations. And so that's what we're doing. Last week we looked at James chapter 5 that talked about the ministry of prayer and healing. And we had one of our members, Rick Seltzer, who's been diagnosed with cancer, come forward, and we laid hands on him, anointed him with oil, and we prayed for him. It was a special time to be together as a church family. Today, I want to talk about the excitement that I feel, but probably even more so the concern. I have more excitement than I do concern, but I want to talk today about the concern that I have as we enter into this new year and we begin building our own church building this year. Now, like I said, I preach in concert with these four or five other pastors. And we are all what you would call church planters. And what I mean by that is we've all started our churches from scratch without a building, without a permanent home. And I got to tell you, I'm grateful to be working with these guys. We meet every Wednesday morning to discuss the text that we're preaching on together. And we share kind of here's what I'm thinking about the passage, here's what I'm thinking about. And it's not just trading sermon illustrations. This is a time when we really dig into the text together. You know, if you were able to come to those meetings on a regular basis, you would see that these guys are really, really smart. They are great leaders. They have big dreams. These guys are real visionaries. If you came to the meetings on a regular basis, you'd see that these guys are really, really sharp. And I'm convinced that if you came to these meetings on a regular basis, you may begin to wonder, how in the world did we get stuck with Pastor Dave? I'm convinced of that. Before I came to Redeemer, I was sitting down with the elders at one point, and I said, listen, I'm just not sure I'm your guy. I'm not sure I have what it takes to be a church planter. I'm not a great visionary. I'm not an inspiring leader. And I'm not a great fundraiser. Now, before I go any further, let me just say this. Please do not come up to me after the congregation and try to build me up. All right, I don't need you to come up here and tell me what it is you like about me or something you appreciate. But the fact is, I know I have certain attributes and certain gifts and certain strengths that those other pastors don't have. I know that. And I also know this. I know that you here at Redeemer, I know you love me. Lori and I are often struck by your generosity and by your kindness towards us. I mean, that is absolutely evident to us. But there is a reality. If you sat in those meetings, I promise you, if you sit in those meetings long enough, you would see that I do not possess the qualities and the attributes and the characteristics that most church planters have. I just don't. Hear me clearly. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm not necessarily struggling with low self-esteem, at least in this issue, in this area. This is just a reality. It is what it is, and I am who I am. All right. I do not have the attributes that church planters typically have. I just don't. But I do have something up my sleeve. I do have something that makes up for all of my shortcomings. You see, I have the greatest session that a pastor could ever ask for. God has surrounded me with men who compensate for the things that I lack. I really do believe that, and I want you to know that I love them. They have become the most important men in my life, and I am grateful for them. I mean, you just can't imagine how grateful I am for these guys. Now, I got to tell you, I mean, seriously, if you went to General Assembly, which is our national conference, or to one of our presbyteries, one of our local meetings, if you went there and you got a chance to sit down with some of the pastors and talk with them, you would be amazed at how often pastors are discouraged when it comes to their sessions. You would be amazed at how isolated and alone most pastors feel. You would be amazed at how difficult it is for most pastors to motivate their elders to share in the ministry, to take ownership of the ministry. But I do not have that problem. I just don't. Now, so what I thought I wanted to do this morning, if you're new to Redeemer, I just want to give you a little bit of background about how I came to Redeemer. I'm not going to tell the whole story because most of you have heard it before, but I was an associate pastor over in Plant City, and I had been there for a while, and it was typical and natural time when it was time for me to begin looking for my own church. And Lori and I were flying around the country, and we were interviewing with larger churches than this, more established churches. I think we went to Houston a couple times, Virginia Beach, South Carolina. I don't remember where all we went, but also there was a church in Lakeland that I was interviewing with. And one of the deacons in my church over in Plant City, Matt Otis, many of you know, he came up to me one day and he said, "Pastor Dave," he said, "have you ever thought about planting a church?" And I said, I just looked at him and laughed. I said, "Absolutely not. I said, there is no way in the world that God is ever going to call me to plant a church." So he just never brought it up again. But when the word got out that I didn't get the position for this larger church here in Lakeland, my phone rang, and it was a guy by the name of Hart Hogan, who's one of our elders who leads worship with us this morning. He said that he got my number from this deacon in my church, and he said, "Listen, I'm part of this church plant, and I want to know if you'd have breakfast with me." And I said to him, I remember in the first conversation we had, "Listen, I'll have breakfast with you, but there is no way God is ever going to call me to plant a church. I just don't have any interest in church planting." But I did have some other friends from seminary that I thought might be a good match, so I agreed to go to breakfast with this guy. Now, we met at Fred's Market, and I'll never forget this. If you know Hart, he's really intense, and he's right in your face all the time. He's right in your face, and the whole time he was just leaning over the table. I mean, just the guy's really intense. He scared me to death. At the end of the breakfast time, I mean, I enjoyed my visit with Hart. I was impressed by him, but I still was not interested in church planting. Still felt no call to that. But I did agree to begin filling the pulpit here sometimes because they were without a pastor at the time. And as you know, when you come and fill the pulpit and when you're here, you know, it's Redeemer, so we've got to go to lunch. Okay? And so Lori and I and the kids began going to lunch with different, some of you at different times. And at some point, Lori said to me, she said, "You know, Dave," she goes, "I think we really need to begin considering this." She said, I think there's something really special going on here." And so Lori and I agreed to meet with the whole session, and we met on Robin and Patty's back porch and for the first time, seriously talking about the idea of working together. And then I remember this other time. We went over, Hart just lived around the block from me over in Plant City, and I remember Robin and Lou drove over. Wyatt was already a major part of the leadership here at the church, but he was traveling a lot. He just really wasn't involved in those early meetings, but he was traveling a lot. But I do remember Hart and Robin and Lou and I were sitting in Hart and Char's living room, and we were talking about different issues. And I remember at one point I could tell that guy knows what he's thinking. He knows what he's thinking. These guys could read each other's minds. And I thought, you know, and we had a good visit, but I left that night, and they don't know this, but I began telling, Lori and I began referring to them as the three-headed monster. But here's something else. Lori and I began to see that there really was something different about these guys. I saw that these three, and why there was a humility in their leadership. They seemed to lead out of their own brokenness and their own desperate need for a Savior. And as we discussed, and as we debated certain topics and certain issues, I could see in them a primary assumption that they were wrong, or at the very least, they could be wrong. I begin to see in these guys a willingness to actually listen to one another, to lovingly disagree and give one another the benefit of the doubt. You see, I noticed that rather than trying to convince each other that they were the ones who understood the mind of Christ, they spent their time together prayerfully debating and prayerfully seeking the mind of Christ together. And I was so impressed by that. I mean, I had worked with some godly men before, but Lori was right. There was something special. There was something different about the way they interacted. And I could see this, that they seemed to understand something about the gospel that I didn't. I could tell that there was something different about their motivations. And I could see, and I could see this throughout the rest of the congregation in varying degrees. And I remember thinking, Lori's right. Not only that, these guys were men's men. I mean, one's a Navy diver, the other one's a helicopter pilot, the other one rides horses. The other guy's a musician who has a very masculine presence up front that my wife said was very good looking. And these guys enjoyed being together. I mean, they enjoyed having a beer together. They enjoyed having a cigar occasionally. And they liked to shoot guns. And I thought, not just because this is Polk County, but these are guys that I could hang with. These were men's men. These were masculine men. Collectively together, but they were also willing to talk about their own shortcomings. They were also willing to talk openly about their struggles, their sins, and their failures and their fears. And they were willing to openly sit down together and talk about their deep love for Jesus, in their desperate need for His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. Now, I'll be a little remiss. Many of you have no idea. There was another guy involved, and I just want to take a second to acknowledge him. His name was Don Stinson. Don was deeply involved in the leadership of this team as well. And when Don retired, he and his wife Lynn, who was also her secretary, a significant part of this church start. They moved to Michigan, and then Don died of cancer 2 years ago. And we will miss him, and we do miss her. I look forward to her visit again. But last year we cast lots and we came up with Matthias. All right. We ended up with Dan Medina. We ordained Dan Medina as another elder. All right. We didn't really cast lots. The reality is Dan has got like a 20-year history in ministry with the other elders. I mean, there's a deep, long history of working in ministry together. Dan was newer to Redeemer, but they had deep history. Well, we ordained Dan as an elder last year. Now, if you talk to Dan and you ask him, his brother's preaching the Strong Tower today, so he's worshiping that. But if you were to ask Dan would tell you that he has a greater need for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus than the rest of these guys. Now, if you ask me, I might agree. I might agree with that. But I'll tell you this. I would also tell you that I think he has a greater love for Jesus as well. So why do I take the time to share all that with you? Well, first of all, I take the time to share this with you with the full understanding that you came here this morning to worship Jesus, not these guys, all right? Don't think for a moment that I have some delusional idea of these guys. I mean, if you've been around here, Redeemer, very long at all, you know, like I do, that they each come with their own set of quirks. I mean, one's obsessive, the other's neurotic, the other one's overly speculative, the other one is controlling, the other one is insecure. And don't even get me started on the deacons, all right? I mean, I know these guys have issues, but they love Jesus. You know, I hear other pastors talk about how difficult it is to motivate their sessions to do ministry. And I got to tell you, I just don't have that problem. And I am grateful for that, and so should you be. I mean, some guys retire and spend their time on a boat or on a golf course. These guys are spending their time building the church. Redeemer? These guys have their hobbies and stuff, but Redeemer is the single most important and the primary investment in their lives. They're committed to this community. They're committed to this church body. They're committed to you. They're committed to me, and they're committed to each other. But even more so, they are committed to Jesus. And they are not looking to build a memorial to themselves. The fact is, it has been a long journey since we started this process. And we're getting ready to take perhaps the most significant step in that journey. It's been a long one to get where we are. The fact is, none of us are particularly thrilled about the timeline that we've been on. We all thought that we'd be further along than we are right now. But at the same time, and I think this is fair, I think I can speak for them, we're having fun doing ministry together. We are friends. And it's not just the elders that are a clique here. I think that's true about Redeemer. We are friends. And we are united alongside of one another. Instead of having a three-headed monster, you now have a six-headed one. We have done our very best here at Redeemer to build a community that is centered and focused on the gospel. We talk about that a lot. What I want you to see is, it's not just the owner, the leaders taking ownership of things. I see this throughout the congregation. It's not just the elders and the deacons that care about the gospel. It's the majority of us. It is encouraging to be the pastor and to see so many people growing in their faith. Even Carwin one time told me, how old is Carwin now, 91 or 92?
91.
He told me, he said, I've learned more here at Redeemer than I've learned in any other church. You know, over the next 12 months, we're going to do something that is going to challenge all that joy. We're going to do something that is going to challenge the friendships and the unity, that is going to test our humility, our patience, and our ability to bear with one another. You see, building programs, they are notorious for strength, for bringing out the worst in church bodies. They're notorious for dissension and conflict. They're notorious for causing people to leave churches and pastors to leave the ministry. They just are. You know, Lori and I have, since we've been married, we have purchased 3 homes together. And for the most part, these homes were what they were. I mean, we debated where we were going to put the furniture or what color of paint to put in the bedrooms or whatever, and Lori always wins. She just has nicer taste. I learned after the first apartment, just trust her. But I can't imagine building a home together from scratch. I mean, all the options to choose from. I mean, floor plans, fixtures. Reuben, you did it, didn't you? How many people have ever built a home from scratch? It's miserable, isn't it? Now, some of you might have enjoyed it, but you're the exception. I mean, floor plans, colors, lighting, fixtures, flooring. I mean, it's hard for couples to agree on anything. I mean, husbands and wife have different opinions. They have different tastes. They have different likes, different ideas, different priorities. If you've ever built a house, you probably heard or you found yourself saying things like, that's too dark. No, that's too bright. That's too wide. That's too narrow. That's too high. That's too low. Why in the world would you want that there? Do you seriously think that's going to work in this room? I can't believe that anybody would think that's a good idea. I mean, building a house together can put a tremendous strain on a couple's marriage. And when you're building a church, you can multiply the ideas, you can multiply the opinions, you can multiply the preferences and the potential relational strain by 100. You know, I told this story before. My dad, before he died, he went to the pastor of the church where I grew up, and he said, you know, that my dad owned a sign company. And he went to the pastor, he said, listen, you know, that sign out there in front of the church, he's had that sign for 35 years. He said, if you would like to have a new sign, I'll pay for it, and I'll build a sign, and I'll put it up. You just tell me what you want, and I'll have it ordered, and we'll put it in, and lighting, all anything you want. Well, about a month went by. And my phone rang, and it was my dad. He says, by golly, he said, I don't know how you can stand working in a church. I never met so darn many sign builders in my whole life. Because I finally told the pastor, listen, he said, I don't want to hear from anybody. You come to me, you tell me what y'all decide on, but I don't want a phone call. I don't want to hear from any of them anymore. So what's the solution to making it through this together in one piece? How are we going to make it through next year and beyond? Well, as with everything here at Redeemer, the answer is always the same. What is it? It's the gospel. It is the gospel. And that's why I had Cindy read Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians. He's writing about church conflict. Look at it in verse 3. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 and 9, Paul instructs the Christians. He says, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander. Put away obscene talk. Put away lies. He says, put away the old sinful nature and all its wicked ways. Just put these things away. And in verse 10 through 13, he says, instead, he says, I want you to put on your new nature, which is like Christ. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, if you were to stop reading the passage right here, it may sound like pretty good advice. It sounds like Paul is saying, listen, stop being jerks. Take a deep breath. Be nice to one another. Just stop being jerks, take a deep breath, and think peaceful thoughts. Instead of being judgmental, just relax. Be a little more open-minded. Now you've got to understand that even though this new nature feels good, and even though this new nature is perhaps the right thing to do, over a long period of time, it becomes uncomfortable. Wearing this new nature begins to be painful. Living with this new nature is demanding. And if you try, it'll work for a little while. But you will then eventually find yourself gritting your teeth, biting your tongue, and then you will explode. See, doing the right thing, because it is the right thing, is not enough of a motivator for you to change. Maybe the right thing to do, but it just doesn't really motivate you. There's another motivation in part that's shared in part in verse 13. Paul says, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see what Paul is saying here? He's saying you need to make allowances for each other's faults because, listen, you're all sinners. If you have a complaint against somebody, even if it's a legitimate one, he says you got to remember the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, if we stop here, let's be honest, it feels like a little bit of religious blackmail, doesn't it? It does. Since Jesus forgave you, you have to forgive others. And you know what? This is true. This is true. Even Jesus said at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this. He said, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there is truth in that. But even that being the case, guilt and obligation and religious pressure are in and of themselves not very effective motivators when it comes to forgiveness. And here is why. It's because all you really end up doing is forgiving with your arms folded. All you end up really doing is saying that you forgive and trying to convince yourself that you really have done so. But all you're really doing is trying harder to keep your mouth shut, trying harder to keep your temper under control, and you're using guilt and obligation to accomplish it. All that does is stuff your emotions even deeper. It makes you even more miserable. And again, there will come a time when you just can't take it anymore. There will come a time when you can't hold it back and you will explode. So trying to do the right thing because it's the right thing, true, but it doesn't work very well. Forgiving and trying to do the right thing because you can be forgiven, it doesn't work well. And that's not the right motivation. So what is the key? What's the solution? It's still in the passage. It's in verse 12 and 14. Look at it again with me. Or he's put on then as God's chosen and holy one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 14, he says, and above all that, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What I want you to see is this new nature that we put on, it has two layers. See this? Look at it with me. It has an underlayer of compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. But it also has an outer layer of love. It has an outer layer of love that holds it all together. But what I want you to understand, and this is the key, this outer layer of love is this outer layer, it is not fabricated out of our love, but rather it is fabricated out of His love. Paul is not saying, in addition to being compassionate, kind, in addition to being humble and patient, you got to be loving as well. That's not what he's saying. He says the love that holds it all together is His love for you. Look at verse 12 again. He says, put on as God's chosen ones, as God's holy and beloved. I want you to put these things on. You see, what gives you the ability to be more compassionate, what gives you the ability to be more humble and patient and kind is His love that has been given to you. It is knowing that He has been these things to you in the first place and that He continues to be that way towards you. That is the key to being more loving to those around you. Now, a little while ago, my wife got up and I thought she was going into the nursery to work, and then she came back and I was like, because, to be honest, I'm worried she's going to look at me and say, he is full of beans. didn't believe this because if he did, he would do it more often. He walks around holding grudges. You accused me of it yesterday, didn't you? And I did. Because, see, I forget this just like you forget it. You see, I don't forgive her just because Jesus has forgiven me, and I don't forgive her just because it's the right thing to do. I forgive her only when I am consumed by His forgiveness of me. The fact is, I am, like my kids see a horrible testimony. I'm standing here saying this, and I promise today, I'm probably going to blow it. But we got to continually remind one another that what gives us the ability to forgive and love others is His love. Paul goes on to say, look at this. In verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So what is the peace of Christ? It is the presence of rest and contentment in the hearts of those who trust in His finished work on our behalf. It is knowing that Christ suffered the consequences of our sin on the cross willingly. It is knowing that Christ lived a fully righteous life and that He willingly gave us that righteousness and took upon Himself our sin on the cross. It is trusting in the finished work of Christ. It is the peace of Christ. It's called the peace of Christ because it was achieved or it was accomplished by Him. And it is given to us by His Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. And it is received by faith. It's the peace that comes from a conviction that our sins, that the sins of the past are forgiven. And that the present circumstances are controlled by Him. And the future is filled with the certainty of His continued love for us. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding, that is independent of circumstances, and that has the ability to overshadow and subdue all the other issues and cares that we have in life. When we are consumed by that, look at verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be, look at it, and be thankful. You see, it is gratitude for what He has done that makes for peace. You see, the only way to be, truly be compassionate and kind and humble to others is by constantly reminding ourselves of how compassionate, kind, and humble and patient God has been towards us. The only way to truly be compassionate, kind, and humble is not trying harder because it's the right thing to do, not doing it out of blackmail, but doing it because He has been being consumed by His forgiveness. By meditating upon His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness for us. When we are overpowered by this, when we are overpowered by His grace, His mercy, His love, then it is difficult, if not impossible, to not extend these things to others. You see, the key to putting off the old nature and putting on this new nature is focusing on His love. And I just want to say one last thing. There's another. Look again at verse 15 and 16 with me. It appears that the peace of Christ also has a social aspect to it. Look at verse 15. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not heart, but hearts. See that? To which indeed you were called in one body. So many hearts into one body. He says, and be thankful. Verse 16, he goes on to say this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So that means in fellowship, in accountability of one another, in spurring one another on, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being here together in worship, with thankfulness in your hearts, again, hearts to God. You see, this peace is given to us as individuals, but it is also given corporately to church bodies. And the peace of Christ is accomplished in the body only when the peace of Christ rules in the hearts of God's people. Only when it governs and dominates the culture of a church. You see, it's the gospel that's going to get us through this year. The gospel is the solution. And my job this next year is to constantly remind you of that. I'm going to make a promise. I wasn't going to do this. I'm going to make a promise. As long as the new pulpit is this high, I don't care what color the walls are. As long as the pulpit's this high, we're going to get a new one. As long as the pulpit is this high, I don't care whether we have carpet or not. You know, I made that pledge a while back, and I started talking about what I wanted to see in the church, and Wyatt said to me the other day, because you just need to shut up. It is not my responsibility and job to decide anything about the building. And so I don't want to hear it about it. All right? If it's a spiritual issue, come to me. But outside of that, go to Robin. You're going to have so many sign builders, you won't know what to do, Robin. I'm just teasing. You know what? The reality is we're going to have to set up some systems of who's going to make decisions and who's not. And not everybody's going to be a part of that. It's impossible. This is not a democracy. But it is my job to govern and shepherd us spiritually through this. And here's the thing. I share this today not because I'm trying to manipulate anybody and not because we're trying to stifle people's opinions. We don't want anybody to be afraid to say, hey, what about this? Or, hey, you know. But the fact is, before you come, make sure your heart is right. What the building looks like and how it's laid out, the seating, the aesthetics, the lighting, the colors. The fact is, we all have strong opinions. We all have strong preferences. We all have strong ideas. And the reason we do is because these things are important. They really are important. But their importance pales in comparison to the importance of the gospel. As Hart said in his confession and assurance a little bit ago, we come here because we need to be reminded. We come here because we need to be reminded again and again and again and again. Even the pastor does, okay? Just know this. I need to be reminded too. Another thing I want is bitter pastor's kids to see their dad as a hypocrite. You know? Wyatt's probably going to have to tell me, shut up. And I was going, you're right. And he would tell me that lovingly, by the way. But we need to be reminded again and again and again of God's faithfulness and God's love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are entering into uncharted territory for most of us. We've never done this before. We're entering into a year that has the ability to cause strife. So we ask that you would protect us from the evil one. But just as much, and if not more importantly, Lord, I pray you protect us from ourselves. That you would continually put people in our lives to remind us that the way we keep this inner garment on is by having it surrounded by the outer garment of your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My hope is that next year, this time, I'll be facing this direction when I give you the benediction. My also hope is that we will love each other through this process. If your faith and your trust is in Jesus, then you have the strength to do that. Not only here at church, but in your family, in your jobs, in your neighborhood. May you go forth in peace, knowing that you are covered in His love. Amen.